All right, thanks for joining us. If you got your Bibles, grab them, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, this is our fourth week in this chapter. We started this book back at the end of August. We're on the home stretch. We are looking at these issues in the Corinthian church. Paul has written this letter to deal with some issues that the church in Corinth was struggling with. We walked through several things. We looked at divisions of the church. We looked at the sexual ethic and how they practiced. We looked at practices and freedoms. And we also looked at worship gatherings. And then the fifth section that Paul's having to deal with these issues is the idea of the resurrection. And so he has to deal with it pretty upfront and pretty intentional. Those in the Greek culture and those in Corinth, those even Christians, they understood and they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. They had a hard time believing that human beings, us, that we would rise from the dead. So Paul is emphatically making a point to where if you don't believe that we rise from the dead, then Jesus didn't. And if that didn't happen, we got a problem. So what he's done, let me just kind of frame this out for you really quick, in case somebody out there on the internet's joining us for the first time, so that kind of flows together, or feel free to go back and listen. Paul's answering some questions. And so the first question that he answers, is, are the dead in Christ raised? So verses 1 through 19 of this chapter, he basically unfolds all that. 1 through 11, he talks about the foundation is the gospel. The Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Eyewitnesses saw Jesus. Paul says, hey, even I encountered Jesus, and it changed everything. In verses 12 through 19, Paul powerfully, and we talked about this at Easter, Paul powerfully talks about if the resurrection of Jesus isn't true, then preaching is useless. We're a bunch of liars. We're talking about things about God that aren't true. Excuse me. Those that have died before us, there's no hope. They're not in glory. They're just fulfilling their eternal destiny of being apart from God forever. A very grim thing. And he says, even then, he goes, above all, we're to be pitied. If this life is all we got, shame on us. We're to be pitied amongst all men. And then you get into verses 20 and 28. Paul answers the second question. He says, okay, well, when are they raised? And so what he does is he goes and he discusses that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. So it began something, that Jesus rose from the dead, and it was the first fruit of the harvest to come, of our resurrection to come. And he powerfully talks about how all of us, all of humanity, we are either in Christ, we are made alive, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and our eternal hope is secure by his death, his burial, his resurrection. He took our place. Or we are in Adam, and we are dead in sin, and we have no hope, and we are going to be eternally separated from him. That'll actually come back up again today. The third thing he talked about last week was in 29 through 34. And so Paul gets into, why are the dead raised? And we talked about it. You can go back and look at it. Baptism, suffering, our sanctification, but all of those things have purpose. And we looked about how even the things that we go through in this life, that we can do so with hope. We have our eyes on the hope of the resurrection to come that helps us deal with what we're going through right now. And the last of this chapter, we're going to finish up the chapter today. Paul's going to answer the fourth question. How are the dead raised? That is a question that's come about. And the sermon title today is pulled straight from the chapter, Mystery and Victory. So what we're going to do is this. We have a lengthy text. We're going to be in 35 through 58. So I hope you'll grab your Bibles, gather around, get your pens ready. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to pause this video and ask for somebody in your group, your family or whatever, read through that text, 35 through 58. Somebody say a quick prayer. Pray for me if you don't mind. And then we're going to go back and we're going to unfold this and walk through it bit by bit. So press pause, read the scripture, and then come back together and we're going to talk about it. All right, well, let's jump right back into it. So Paul is going to respond to some questions that are taking place. Let's jump right into it. 35, Paul says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Now, I need you to hear something. This is not just a casual question. Paul is, scholars agree that they really feel like this. They're kind of mocking him. They're making fun of him. As if to say, if I was to talk to you about a vacation spot or a restaurant that was really good, and you're not really believing me, and you're thinking, okay, well, tell us how good it is, David. Tell us how great it is. That's kind of what's happening here. Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of Jesus, and they're saying, okay, all right, well, tell us how are they raised, Paul? What kind of bodies are we going to get? and they're kind of mocking him and making fun of him. But I need you to understand and mark or highlight verse 35 because it's very important. Because basically those two questions are what Paul is going to use to answer as we go forward in the rest of these scriptures. So Paul responds in verse 36. He says, "How foolish! What you sow does not come to life until it dies, or unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else." Now let's hit pause. Paul's not messing around. The reason Paul is getting upset, a little frustrated, a little indignant towards them is he's basically feeling and answering their mockery or their questions. How did it raise? What kind of bodies are we going to get? And Paul uses a seed illustration. He uses agriculture, just like a couple weeks ago. He's talking to Corinthians. They're a bunch of farmers, just like around here at Olton, preaching to the choir to a bunch of farmers. But he's talking about how a seed's got to go into the ground, and it's got to decompose. It's got to die, if you will, and it's got to bring forth the fruit or the life that comes from it. And you can say it this way. It's like if you wanted to grow pumpkins, you don't plant a pumpkin. You plant a seed. And that seed is going to birth life, and it's going to bring forth pumpkins down the road. And so what Paul is doing is he's using this agriculture seed analogy to talk about the body and how it's going to be in the ground and how it's going to be raised differently. And he's going to do it in a beautiful fashion. So Paul's words of a seed to go into the ground, it powerfully echoes words that Jesus said. John chapter 12, you can just stay in Corinthians. Brock is going to be great, put all the scriptures on the screen for you. Just stay at chapter 15, that'll be home base. John chapter 12 and verse 23, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, it's amazing because in this resurrection, Jesus' body was placed into the ground, into the tomb, and it came forth in a glorified body. It wasn't the same as it was previously. Now, we think of Jesus as he grew naturally in this life. Luke describes Jesus as growing in wisdom, stature. He was growing as a man. He was a little baby, and he naturally grew into a man. And through that natural process, out of time, we get older, and there are natural consequences of life, if you will. Just like us, we get older, we get grayer, we lose our hair, we get wrinkles, we get no matter what you do to try to live as best you can on this life, our bodies are going to decay and to decompose, if you will, and to break down. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So he went into the grave. There was something different that came out. It was glorious. Some scriptures talk about that people didn't even recognize him unless Jesus allowed them to. My favorite was at the road to Emmaus, where Jesus walked with them and went to their house, had a meal with them, until later their eyes were open and they realized it was him. So Paul is saying, as Jesus did, that our resurrected bodies will be, in a sense, the same, but they're going to be different. The body will go into the grave. It will die. We will decompose. I know it sounds grim, but stay with me. And those who are in Christ that are asleep, that ties in a couple weeks ago, we will be resurrected in a different way. Now, a lot of scholars agree that as complicated as this is, and this is a very complex thing, a lot of scholars agree that we should look at it as in its most simple form, as simple as a harvest. Seed goes into the ground. It bursts forth life, something different comes, and that's what our resurrected bodies will be. Jesus was the first fruits of all of that. So, his body went into the ground like a seed, and the resurrection was the first fruit of the harvest to come, and we will do the same. Our bodies will go into the ground, and we'll be raised to live in resurrected, glorified form. And what that does, let me just hit pause for a minute. What that does for us is this. In life, there are a lot of things that we go through. We talked about it last week. Trials, suffering, pain, discouragement, being anxious, being discouraged, maybe uncertain. And this future hope is such a reminder that God's got this. God's going to take care of us. And it helps us, as we talked about last week, it helps us deal with today. Tomorrow, the future hope of glory helps us deal with today. What a blessing and what an encouragement. So let's keep going. Paul is going to stress the sovereignty of God next and the uniqueness of our resurrected bodies. Now remember, all of this is answering the questions that Paul was asked basically or being made fun of, and he's back in verse 35. So all of this ties back to that. So let's look at 38 through 41. But God gives it a body as he determined, and to each kind of seed gives its own body. Verse 39, not all flesh is the same. Listen to this. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from another star in all of its splendor. So bottom line, not to get lost in the verbiage here, Paul is basically saying there are different types of bodies. People, animals, fish, birds, that God has given each of those a body to adapt and to live in the environment of which it is placed. So back to these questions. He's saying, hey, okay, you asked what kind of bodies we're going to get. We're going to have heavenly bodies that are going to be meant for glory, and they're going to be different than our earthly bodies. God is sovereign. If you saw that, it's not, as some like to call it, we're slapping a coat of paint on the old body. He's not reconstructing our old bodies. There is going to be an earthly body, and then there is a resurrected body. There is a sameness, if you will, but there is change and difference as well. Nothing in the resurrection will be left unchanged. And that's the beauty of it. We cherish that. We long for that. And we anticipate that with hope and joy and excitement and encouragement, as though we would the harvest and flowers of things that have burst forth through the ground. I joked before another time about this and talked about how gardeners, maybe some of you are planting gardens, or maybe I know we have a lot of farmers that are actually planting seeds and you're thinking, hey, that's what I'm doing. You don't see a farmer, at least that I know, that our farmers are holding the seeds going, oh, I just love these seeds, are beautiful. I just love them. Just look at showing everybody the seeds, you know. And you don't see people that are doing putting seeds out, pointing the seeds and look at the seeds. And no, they're just seeds. We got to put them in the ground and they're going to bring. But when the flower comes or the harvest comes, we are much more proud, much more basking in the glory of what we see, because it has brought life. It is different. It is beautiful. It is radiant. That's the point Paul's trying to say. The old body into the ground like a seed, our resurrected body will burst forth like a flower of the harvest. And we go through this and you see, in 40 and 41, we see this earthly body versus the heavenly body. Glory and splendor of the sun is different than the glory and the splendor of the moon. There's just difference. There's change. They both are beautiful. They both but they're different. That's what he's kind of getting at. And the word glory means manifestation. The sun reveals or manifests itself in a brilliant, shining light one way, but the moon does it in a brilliant, bright way in a different way. It's just different. Stars are brilliant, shining one way, others shine another way. So it's just kind of a neat illustration here. So, seed illustration, different bodies than the natural creation. And next in verse 42, stay with me on this, 42 through 44, listen to what he said. So it will be with the resurrection. The body that is sown, hear the words here, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Underline these words because he's doing a little comparison here. Verse 43, It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So basically he's saying, listen, there is a tremendous series of contrasts that's going to take place in this body. And first of all, he talks about we're sowing in corruption. And I just want to talk about this for just a minute, because he's not just talking about the burial. The whole human life manifests, now hear this, it manifests the idea of corruption. It manifests the idea of decomposing and corruption. We're born in sin and there's corruption. There are things from birth to now that we do with our bodies or in our bodies that are not all glory to God. And so he's using this comparison here, and he's talking about perishable, but raised imperishable. And if we don't know what perishable is, it means, well, here's a good example. Go to the fridge, don't do it, but if you go to the fridge, you grab something that's been in the fridge, put it on the counter for a day, and you look at it, It's perishable. It's going to decay. It's going to decompose. It's going to begin to break down. And that's what he's saying, is that our natural body is perishable, but it's going to be raised imperishable. It will not die. Then he says it's going to be sown in dishonor, because there's some things we do with our body that are not honorable to God. But it's going to be raised in honor and glory, of eternal hope and glory with the Lord. It's going to be sown weak, but it's going to be raised in power, this natural versus the spiritual. And so it's this beautiful comparison as he's trying to get the Corinthians and us to understand the difference between the body that will go into the ground in the natural form and the resurrected body to come. It is mysterious, it is beautiful, it is hopeful, and we can look forward to that. There is a sameness to it, but there is going to be a uniqueness to it as well. I hope that makes sense as we go through this. It's very powerful, very interesting as well. Now let's look at verse 45. This is going to get pretty intense, and this is probably my favorite part of the text, if you will. Look at 45 through 49. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, a living, life-giving spirit, excuse me. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this is really powerful, and Paul ties it back to verse 22. You can look if you want to when he goes back, and we talk about that, about you're in Christ or you're in Adam. You're either alive or you're dead in sin. And so what he's doing is he's going back, and he's basically going to talk about how there's a difference. We're either in the line of Adam, we're in the line of Jesus. And if you think about this, this idea of being born in the image of man, and to have to be born in the image of the heavenly man. And this is what, if you go back to John chapter 3, it'll be on the screen for you. Do you remember when Jesus was answering a question, and he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, very truly I tell you that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And if you know the context of John chapter 3, Nicodemus is confused, and he thinks he's got to go back into his mother's womb. It's kind of awkward and kind of weird. But what Jesus is reminding him is like, yeah, the natural, we're born in the natural sense, but we've got to be reborn. This is where we get born again, made alive, born again Christian. This is where it comes from. As scholars put it, it's kind of complex here, but listen to this. So if we're in Christ, we are going to be born twice. If we are in Adam, we're just going to be born once. But here's the difference. We're born twice in Christ, but we only die once. In Adam, in our sin, we're born once, but we're going to die twice. Now, I'll explain that in just a minute, but I need to kind of flesh this out a little bit more. Later in John chapter 3, do you remember this? Where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him, shall not perish. Remember? Perishable, raised imperishable, so that we shall not perish, shall not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. So we must be born a second time. There is a reborn, if you will, being reborn. We have to be born again. And if we're just naturally born in Adam, then we're going to have to die a second death. And as we go through this, some preachers can get a little grief about talking about this, because this idea of death and hell and all these kind of things, but I just need you to hear me. One of my pet peeves sometimes for people like me and pastors is where we don't want to always talk about death or hell or all these kind of things. We just want to talk about the things that are more palatable, the goodness of God, the greatness of God. He's kind, he's just. Yes, but he's also, there is a wrath for sin. There is a justness of God that we have to deal with. And so I want you to see this, just like if I get a little amped up and preachers get amped up about it, but it's like the old argument, if you had a cure for cancer, or let's make it more relatable. If we had a vaccine for the coronavirus, or for the COVID-19 virus, we would not just casually say, hey, if you have any time, if you want to check your schedules, and if you want to call me, I mean, if you let me know, we have something that'll cure this. No. We would shout it from the rooftops. We would scream and be, hey, listen, we got it. Listen, you've got to hear this. You've got to hear this. And so we have to understand that sometimes us preachers, we get a little amped up about this, but I think that we all should. I think that anybody that can hear this that's a Christian should be amped up and say, people are dying and going to hell and don't know Jesus, and that should bother us. And listen to what he says. He's going to, I know it's grim, it's dark, but when we talk about being born again, the scriptures talk about having to die a second death if you're not in Christ. If you're in Christ and you're born twice and you're going to die once, either you're in Adam or you're going to be born once and you're going to die twice. But there is something that the scriptures teach of a second death. Now, just in case you didn't hear me or you think maybe I'm making this kind of stuff up, I need you to listen to this, because in Revelation, there are three places in scripture where it talks about a second death for those who are not saved, those who are not in Christ. Three references, all in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus is promising that believers will not experience that. Then the heavy one is in Revelation chapter 20. Let me read it to you, verse 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into a lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name is not written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. I know it's hard to hear that, and I know it seems grim and dark, but we can't just skip it because it's hard. I mean, we can't just not look at it, because here's the reality. Later in Revelation 21, it says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So like I said, if we are in Christ, we don't have to suffer that. We only die once in this. It's over. But even then, Paul says, we're asleep until we get raised from the dead. Those who don't know Christ, if you are in Adam, you will suffer and face the second death. And so we get amped up and we get passionate. And I joke at my church all the time, I spit places, because here's the bottom line. People are facing this every day. People die. People face judgment and don't know Jesus. And they're suffering a second death because they don't have hope in Jesus. So that we that have the hope in Jesus, oh, that we would want them to know that. Oh, that we look around our family, our friends, our kids, our coworkers, when we can go to work again and all that kind of stuff. People that are around us that don't know Jesus, and not just assume, but we can shout it from the rooftops and care enough to ask and to talk. Because the scriptures also say that Romans chapter 10, I love this. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, ready for this, that God raised him from the dead, there's your resurrection, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess and you are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there's a word in there at the end of verse 11. You may have already marked it. Said that anyone who believes will never be put to shame. Underline shame, highlight it, circle it. This shame refers to what we've been talking about. When Jesus returns, we're either in Christ or we're in Adam. And unbelievers, non-Christians, people who say they don't need, they don't want, or they think they know Christ, but they really don't. People who stand in front of Jesus and they are exposed for not knowing him. They're in Adam. This refers to the humiliation that those who don't know Jesus and are saved from the penalty of sin will feel and have for eternity. So friends, there's hope for those who are in Christ, but there is a longing and an urgency for us to want others to know him. I pray that we'll be mindful of these things in the chaos of the busyness of our life, or that we would look around in this pandemic or whatever's going on, that we would disciple our kids, and that we would look at our family, our friends, and just care enough to want them to know the hope of glory in Jesus. So in Christ, born twice. and you die once. Or in Adam, you're going to be born once and you're going to die twice. Eternal condemnation for sin. But friends, there's grace. There is hope, and there is a love from God the Father. He doesn't want anyone to perish, because that's why he sent Jesus, who fulfilled the law, lived a sinless life. He was the final lamb. He spilled his blood, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, and he took our penalty for sin. We are reborn. We live for Jesus. Our lives are about Jesus. He is utmost in our affections. And although we're not perfect, we are beginning to take his character day by day and moment by moment. So I plead with you, and it's not in fear, it's not anything like that, but I want you to hear the truth today. If you don't know Christ, then maybe today would be the day of salvation, that you would realize your need to be saved. So I plead with you to listen to those words. Let's see how Paul's going to wrap this thing up, and he's going to talk more about the resurrection with passion, but with patience, longing for them to understand it. Look at verse 50. Because it's going to happen fast. Verse 50 says this: I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Now let's talk about this real quick. Resurrected bodies, they're not fleshly bodies. They're different. We talked about that a little bit. It's kind of repeating a little bit. I don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know all the details, but we know that God is going to bring about a newness. There, these earth suits that we have, it's going to be different. It's going to be an eternal, glorious, redeemed, non-perishable body. Look at verse 51. Now listen, I tell you a mystery. Now, it should comfort us to know that Paul, who writes all of this, still says it's mysterious. So it's still kind of difficult to fully grasp. But listen to what he says. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. What he's kind of saying is this, is that when Jesus comes, we don't know, when he comes, there will be some that are still alive. When Christians love in Jesus, they'll still be alive. They'll be breathing, and they're not going to be resurrected. They're going to be changed in a flash. But that's what he said. Whether we're dead and we are raised to live in resurrected form, or we are alive, when he comes, he said, bottom line, everybody's going to change. Everything's going to happen. It's going to be mysterious and beautiful, and it's going to happen in a flash. And that word flash, it basically means atomos, which means to be cut out of time, which is basically it's instantaneous. It's fast. It's in the blink of an eye. And so some people like to think, well, when is it going to happen? We don't know. But I can tell you this. I'm not that smart. Don't amen that, but I'm not that smart. But I can tell you this, that today is closer to Jesus coming than yesterday. And so there's urgency to know Jesus, to tell people about Jesus, and to do what we're supposed to be, because the day will come when he cracks the sky and he comes back, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are with him will come, and there's going to be this mysterious, beautiful reunion, if you will. We're caught up together with him. So the trumpets are going to sound, the last trumpet. And in the Bible, trumpets are used in different ways. Sometimes it's to assemble people for a festivity. Sometimes it was just really to gather a crowd or whatever. And sometimes it was to announce a great victory after a war. But sometimes trumpets were meant to announce people to assemble unto God. And so basically, someday, the trumpets will sound, the sky will crack, the dead in Christ will raise, and it's going to be a beautiful amazing, mysterious thing. But let's keep going, because it gets even better. Look at verse 53. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that was written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, I love that verse, but 53 basically says, Paul says, we're going to be changed. We're going to receive eternal bodies. The flesh and bone cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But basically, we're going to receive bodies that are fit for heaven, fit for glory, fit to be with the Lord forever. 54, I love this. Death is officially over. It's done. It's been conquered. Jesus defeated death, but death in its entirety is not destroyed until the resurrection takes place. Paul quotes Isaiah 25:8 and Hosea 13:14 in basically promising that one day in the resurrection, that death will no longer have a sting, no longer carry out anything like that. It's not going to happen. It's swallowed up in victory, which is why in 55 says, where, O death, is your victory, or your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not some somber announcement. This is not just kind of a casual. This is a shout it from the rooftops. We have hope of eternal glory. Death is done. Death is over. Jesus, when he comes, death is officially and eternally conquered, destroyed. It is swallowed up. I love how John Piper comments on this, and he says, if the law gives power to the sting of death, then you have to have a law handler to free us from that sting of death. He handled it well in him, Jesus. We have fulfilled the law in Christ. It will not increase the sting of our death. The way he did it was by becoming our substitution. He took our place. As Paul said in another scripture, Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming the curse for us. He took our curse, he took our sin, he died our death, and in the resurrection to come, we will get eternal, glorified, non-perishable bodies that will no longer die, no longer falter, to live forever in glory. It's a beautiful thing of hope for Christians. So I plead yourself. I plead with you to examine your heart. And Paul's saying, I plead with you. I want you to see where we're going with this. I want you to feel the weight of this and listen to what Paul says as he gets into the final scripture today. Look at verse 58. Listen to the challenge that he talks about. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul's saying, Christians in Corinth, Christians in Olton, don't be swayed, don't be taken off task, don't be distracted, don't have your heart captured by other things. Always give yourself fully to the gospel, fully to the hope that we have, fully to the work of the Lord. Now, here's the thing, this idea of labor, he talks about meaning working to the point of exhaustion and to give yourself. There's no time off. It's like Paul saying, you know, some coaches out there, you know the old analogy of, hey, leave it on the field. Don't hold back. Whatever you have, just leave it out there. Don't go. Just that's what Paul's saying. Hey, leave it on the field. We got one life. We got one shot. I don't care if you get 20, 50, 70, or 100 years. You got one life on this planet. Make it count. And he says, if you're a follower of Jesus, remember when I said we should have our hearts broken for those who don't know him? He says that. He says, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Quit being swayed. Quit dabbling with this idea, is the resurrection true? Quit messing around with these things. Get going. Get busy. Get after it. He's not talking to vocational pastors, by the way. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who say they know and love Jesus. He's saying, get busy. He says, always be about proclaiming, always be sharing the good news. Leave it out there, fellas. Leave it out on the court. Leave it on the field. No regrets. So I've got to answer this question. Everybody that's hearing my voice, we have to answer this question. How is your always working out right now? Does your always look like a sometimes or an occasional or maybe a rarely? Can you look over the course of your life with priorities and passions and pleasures and hobbies and habits and schedules and say that the utmost important thing in your life is Jesus, the gospel, and to make him known? And that flows through everything. It flows through what you do at work, how you work, how you handle money, your time, your pleasures, your trinkets, your toys, all these things, your schedule, everything. It's not about trying to fit Jesus into your busy life. He says to always be about it. And I think sometimes we as Christians, maybe not vocational pastors, but I think sometimes as everyday Christians that live in life, we almost want to segregate this and have a Christian part and have a work us, the Christian us, the work us, family. No, it's done. And it's not just for extreme people that are just going to, for those kind of people. No, it's for everybody. For those who are in Christ, he says, get busy, get after it, Go, do something. Be about it always. Give yourself labor. Exhaust yourself for the gospel. Quit messing around with stuff. So you have to answer this question just as I do. As a pastor, I've got to do as a pastor and as a Christian man. How's your laboring going? What does your always look like? If you're a child or a student that you know Jesus too, what does your always look like? God can use all of us where we're at to make him known amongst the nations. That's what it's all about. And so I plead with you today, if you know Jesus Christ, if you have hope in this life and hope in the resurrection of eternal life, you have that in Christ, there are others that need that. And that's what Paul's saying. Just get after it. Get busy. Give yourself to the gospel. Get busy sharing. Get busy inviting. Get busy loving. Get busy living the life-changing message of Jesus and this gospel in every day. Get closer to your friends. Don't just assume. Don't be more concerned about being friends with people than you care about whether they go to hell or heaven. Actually care enough about them. Because sometimes I think that's in small town America, we would rather be casual friends with people than actually find out where they stand with Jesus. We would rather be casual friends with people, even if they eternally go to hell forever, than try to cross that line and say, well, I don't want to be offensive. I don't think there's any room for that in this text. I think Paul is saying, get going, get busy, care more about eternal things than just the temporal. And I love that. I'm convicted by that. And I pray that you are as well. So as I kind of tie this up, if you know Jesus, you have the hope of eternal life, we should passionately and purposely want others to have it too. Wouldn't we want that? So how is your laboring? Are you giving yourself fully to the hope of the gospel in hopes of the resurrection to come? If you don't know Jesus, you're in Adam. You're going to face the grave. But you're also going to face what we talked about earlier. You're going to face the second death. I'm not saying this out of fear. I'm not saying it to try to coerce. But you're going to face the second death, and you will be eternally separated. And those who aren't in Christ, those who are in Adam, will be eternally separated in hell forever and ever. And our hearts should weep for those who don't. And I pray that if there's anybody that can hear my voice, that if you don't know Christ, or maybe you know about him, or maybe you're not sure, that today could be the day of salvation. Not out of fear, out of anxiety of penalty or one of those things, but the Lord could draw you to himself through his spirit, through the scripture, through the text, through technology, whatever, that could remind you there is hope, there is good news, that you don't have to do that. You don't have to face second death. You can be raised and live in an imperishable, immortal, glorious body in heaven forever with Jesus. And it has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done. So there's hope. All who call upon the name of the Lord can and shall be saved. So if you don't know Jesus, call on him. Find somebody. Ask questions. Call me. Call somebody. Talk to your parents. Something. But I pray that today may be the day of salvation for some out there. I want to close with this. And then we're going to play a song at the end. And I just want you to just listen. And maybe you know the song. It's Cornerstone. But the last line of the song really kind of spoke to me and talks about when Jesus is coming and he's our hope. So I want to read this scripture in Thessalonians. Paul talks about the coming of the Lord and uses some extra details about how we can have hope in this moment. So I want to read this. I'm going to pray for you. And then I want you to just worship in song as the video is going to play. And then you can have discussion, if you will, if you want to, with your family after this. But listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. We don't want you to grieve like the rest of man who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and he rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Hear this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. That's where you get the word rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. I pray that today's words can be encouraging to those who have hope in Jesus. God, I pray that if there's somebody out there that doesn't know you, that you would, in your spirit, that you would draw them to yourself. And that they would ask questions and find somebody and talk. And that today would be the day of salvation. Above all, Lord, thank you for hope that's only found in you. Thank you for choosing to make a way for us in our sin, in this sinful world, that we can have hope of eternal life by what you have done, by the finished work of Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, so that we too can conquer death. So we give you all the praise and all the glory. I pray that we worship you in this song, in our discussion. We ask it all in the great name of Jesus.
Righteousness alone. boldly stand before the throne.